If you have your Bibles tonight, you can open them to the book of James. The book of James is in the New Testament. It's close to the end of your Bible. It's a small book, though, so you might have to flip back and forth, left and right, to find it a few times. We're going to look at James chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through 26 this evening. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. So you see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this evening, and I just pray that these words of your Holy Scriptures will compel our hearts to action, to see, and to understand the call to faith in Christ in even new ways this evening. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and we're going to get to all of the details of the intricacies in it soon, very shortly. But I want to tell you a story. It goes back long, long time ago when I was in seminary, 2006, I believe. So we're talking like a dozen years ago. This is a long time ago. That's right. Long time ago. And I remember being in seminary, and in my class one day, one of my fellow students came in, and she shared a story with her class, and she said this. She went to her first class that morning, and it happened to have been February 14th, 2006. Everyone knows what that is, right? It's Valentine's Day. February 14th, 2006, she went into class, and the professor that was there for the first lecture of the day, 8:30 in the morning, said to the class that being Valentine's Day, he had intended to bring a bag of cinnamon hearts into the class to share with everyone as a joking expression of his love as a professor for his students. But in his rush that morning, he told them, it was winter, it was probably snow to brush off of a car. And, you know, in his rush to get to the class and get there on time, he had forgotten to pick them up. And so he told the class what his intention was, and then he said, "Oh, well, anyways, it was the thought that counts." That's not where the story ended, though. Being a class of arts students at that time, filled with philosophy majors and this sort of thing, a student stood up and challenged that statement the professor made, that it's the thought that counts. The student told the professor he didn't think it was the thought that counts at all. In fact, the student said he felt more rejected by one more person on this day that was supposed to be a celebration of love and friendships. because he said this student said a thought that does not follow through is just a thought, and it really has no impact. And of course, the entire class was thrown into chaos when they were just discussing this. And so at the end of it all, the professor was a little bit overwhelmed. I wasn't there. I'm just going on the story of what I heard. But after the discussion, he was so overwhelmed, he hauled out his wallet, gave one of the students some money, and said, "Will you go downtown?" This is at Acadia University, so Wolfville. "Would you go downtown and find some cinnamon hearts and bring them back, please?" Because he wanted to demonstrate that he had a thought and he was following through with them. And they all lived happily ever after, I suppose. It's a true story. I think on a Sunday morning a little while ago, I shared with you the birthday when I bought Mandy a potato masher and an egg beater. Yeah, I've told you that one? Yeah. It was the thought that counted, right? No, it wasn't. There's an explanation, but I'm too tired to tell you. You wouldn't believe me anyway. We just learned lessons then. Do we still have those? One of them. No, neither of them. They've both broken. Yeah. They lasted a while, though. New ones. New ones. I mean, Christmas is coming up. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. They were Pampered Chef ladies. Yeah. See? See? There was some thought put into this. So James, in this book, in the book of James that we just looked at here, chapter 2, James is asking the same question to a group of Jewish people: does the thought count? Now, the book of James, as I read this week, was most likely written by a gentleman named James. And I really hope that the commentator got a whole lot more out of his degree than that, because that was pretty intuitive. It was written by a gentleman named James, very likely the brother of Jesus. It was likely a really early letter that was written. It was likely written before the Gospels were actually written down, before some of Paul's epistles were written down. Because it's very Jewish in its composition. And if you read the opening, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. And so it's to these beginning fledgling Jewish Christians. And so these Jewish Christian converts, they're beginning to talk about whether Gentiles were acceptable to receive the grace of God. And so James wrote this letter to them, and he asked them a question: can faith without action save a person's life? He said, can a thought that remains a thought impact your life and impact another person's life? And he gives them a practical example. Suppose we're walking down the road and we see a brother or a sister without adequate clothing or without daily food. And suppose they don't have the resources to supply these necessities for themselves or for their family. And we see one person pass by this brother or this sister and send them good thoughts, best wishes. Go and be warm. Be nourished, and just make declarative statements. Imagine yourselves clothed and full. What good does those thoughts? Because at the end of the day, the brother or the sister, as James says, is still cold and is still hungry. You might say that the individual that has faith in God would provide for that brother or that sister. James says faith without action, without works, that kind of faith is actually a dead faith, he says. He says, you show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with what I do. And this is the clincher of his argument here. He says, you say you believe in God, and if that is the substance of your faith, he says, and I say to you as well, even the demons believe in God. But that does not save them, and nor will it ever. James brings his listeners back to Abraham in the Old Testament. He says, Abraham was reckoned righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham didn't just simply sit back and say, I know, Lord, if you want Isaac to be sacrificed, it's for a greater good. And yeah, I agree with you, God, that if you want to take my son and sacrifice him, that I trust that you are doing the right thing, and then sit back on the couch in his tent. That wasn't what Abraham did. Abraham had the thought, had the faith that, yes, God, what you are going to do is greater than I can foresee, and I can't see all the steps. And then he got up, and some of us may know the story. He went on the walk. He placed his son on the altar, and he raised the knife. Is this frightening for you, Ben? No? Okay. That story might be frightening when your dad's telling it in church. He raised the knife, and we know that the Lord provided a ram for replacement. But Abraham's faith, James says, stirred him to action, compelled him to do something, and because of this kind of faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was deemed a righteous man because of his faith. Being righteous isn't just thinking the right way and having the right answers. There's a component of action, of doing the right thing. And so James says, faith and action are linked together and they cannot be separated. He says, faith without action is dead. Works without faith also is like a cat chasing its tail. You would never win one without the other. They cooperate. But a saving faith includes action. Faith and then action. By his faith, Abraham was declared a friend of God. And God looked highly upon Abraham because of his obedience, and God declared him a friend. And so a faith in God, where you become a son or a daughter, a faith in God, James says, that saves, is a faith that includes action. Now, this is where it gets difficult when we consider the big picture. This is where it gets difficult and where we need to be careful when we read James and when we apply this. Because Martin Luther, the gentleman who sparked the entire Protestant Reformation way back in the 1500s, 1600s, and all of that was unfolding, Martin Luther actually suggested at one point that the book of James was, he called, a straw epistle. He thought it wasn't even fit to remain in the canon of Scripture because it didn't really jive with him well. And he had good reason for this because of Martin Luther's statement that we are saved by faith alone, not by works. And he has to back that up in the book of Romans. And so we're going to sort that out for ourselves tonight. I want you to think for a moment about this Protestant Reformation, about Martin Luther, back up in time about 500 or 600 years to a country of Germany, to a religious world where salvation in Jesus Christ was earned, where you could boast about attending Mass more than another, and therefore maybe you were more saved than another, you might think, because you attended Mass more, where the sacraments, where communion was a magical potion, not just a symbol, and salvation was granted through the consumption of that potion or that those wafers and that wine, which were said to be transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ inside of the body, and then a man Martin Luther, stirred by the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, in the matter of our salvation, we are justified by faith alone. He was saying, not by that sacrament, not by that transubstantiation, not by the number of times that we show up in Mass. And he says, and I have proof, Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And so you would understand why Martin Luther didn't care much for the book of James, which says, you see, a person is justified by what he does and not faith alone. But the full counsel of Scripture is useful for teaching and for understanding. And so we need to, as Christians, understand what is going on here and reconcile these two points. And the reconciliation between Paul in Romans and James in James is this. It's the people they were speaking to and the context surrounding it. So James is writing very early, as I said, in the New Testament. He was speaking to Jewish Christians that had just come out of the law and into grace and faith. And perhaps these new Jewish Christians had taken this freedom of theirs to a completely new level. Perhaps they were using the freedom that they to not do the things they would have done under the law. Perhaps they would, James tells them earlier, to tame their tongues. He also talks about favoritism. Maybe they were falling into favoritism, and maybe they no longer wanted to practice the Levitical Jubilee and restore provisions to people. Maybe they thought, now they're out of that law, it's every Jewish Christian for themselves. And so we're going to see just how we can do. Maybe they were abandoning their godly character because they were now free from the law. What they once were obligated to do, they now purposely did not do. And so James wrote to correct their understanding of faith. He said there's a component of action here. This is what James is saying. We cannot ignore righteousness, doing right things, because faith does not replace that. Rather, because of your faith, you can be more righteous now that the Spirit of God is here and in your hearts than you ever could be by following the letter of a law. And so James says to a Jewish people, to the 12 tribes that are scattered, that our faith still has action, even though the law has been fulfilled in Christ. It still has action. Now, Paul writes to the church in Rome a little later, maybe even a decade later. And Paul's worldview was one that now included Gentiles in the Christian faith. Now, these Gentiles had never been part of the Jewish law, but we read in the book of Galatians that some of the Judaizers were attempting to impose Jewish laws on the Gentiles. We read in the book of Galatians that there were teachers that were telling the new Christian converts, the Gentiles, that you must be circumcised to be part of the new Christian way. That if you want to eat at our tables, then, you know, the mess that Peter got himself into in Galatians chapter 2, you need to eat the kosher foods. And then Peter backs himself up and separates himself from the Gentiles when he's in the presence of some other people. And so you see, we have these Gentiles who are having a law imposed on them. And so Paul is writing to them to talk about these deeds, these works, these acts of the law that were not done out of faith, but were done out of obligation. And so we can see that there's two very different worldviews, two very different contexts here when we look at what James has to say about faith and when we look at what Paul has to say about faith. James is saying that perhaps, Jewish Christians, you have walked too far away and have become too free, and we need to, as he says in these chapters, tame our tongues, We need to avoid favoritism, and we need to look out for one another and still do the practical things of caring for one another, because having faith involves action. Faith is not just knowledge, because as James rightly points out, the demons believe in God and they shudder. Paul is writing to Gentile Christians who were being bound in obligations that were not out of faith, but that were done out of adherence to a law that had been fulfilled in Christ. And so both people needed to hear what was being taught. It just so happens that now, thousands of years later, you and I sit down and we put these two books next to each other, and it seems a little bit confusing at the beginning. Are we saved by faith alone, or do I have to do something about it? And the answer is yes. Yes, you are saved by faith alone, and the faith that saved you compels you to action. The answer is yes. The early Jewish Christians needed to hear that works, that acts of faith were still part of what they did. Though they were not legislated or obligated under the law, they were a bit more intuitive as the Spirit of God led them, or as they saw needs that they could respond to. And the Gentile Christians needed to know that they didn't have to adhere to the Jewish law and customs and the legalism brought in from the Jewish faith that had no bearing on their faith, because everything was fulfilled in Christ. They didn't have to be circumcised. And I'm sure that they gave a great shout of joy for that. And so these two accounts of the nature of faith come together to form one complete picture. Fortunately, sometimes with the prominence of the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament, we don't get to the James passage as often. Especially, we stand in the line of Protestant churches that raise the flag and the banner that Martin Luther did, that we are saved by faith alone, not by works. And that is true. If we read Romans, it's not by works of the law. That's the caveat, the nuance there that we have to understand. And so the book of James does remind us that righteousness is still part of it. Because the law, the law, even today, a law that we might make up on our own, it can't save us. It can only point to what sin is. The law, even things that we can make up, they don't save us, but they can point us to where the pitfalls or where the sin is. But in regards to our souls, we're saved by faith alone, and a faith that includes works. A work of law will be something that we try so earnestly and so hard to do, but we sometimes fail. But the work of faith is something that God does in us and through us. And therefore, if we allow Him, it's not because of our own strength that we do works of faith. It's because of the strength of God in us. It is our own strength that we attempt to fulfill works of law, and we fail sometimes. And so, if you find that my faith is lacking things, if you're thinking tonight, well, I'm feeling guilty now. Maybe I should go out and start doing things. I'm not telling you to go out and start doing because that will somehow earn you favor. What I'm saying is just allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart. And as you are prompted toward things, realizing that one of the responsibilities of our faith is to take action on these things. I think an example would be this week when I was reading, and I mentioned this morning about the young man that passed away in our town this past week, Jamie Grant. When I was reading the obituary of this young man, and I realized in that moment that I went to high school with his wife. She has a different last name now, so I didn't immediately recognize it. But I went to high school with her. I remember we were in grade 10 math together, Mr. DeVillers' class. I just remember certain things you just You just remember. And in that moment, I thought to myself, what can we do for this poor family that now has three young kids and a mom and no dad any longer? And I began to talk to our interns, and I spoke with our board, and we came up with a plan. And then at prayer on Wednesday night, it's fascinating what the Lord is doing when we just follow in our part. At prayer on Wednesday night, and I didn't know this part when I was in high school. This young lady attended youth here at Evangel. I didn't, but she did. And so I had no idea that there were seeds that had been planted years ago by this very assembly. And so when I just felt the Lord nudge my heart into we should do something as an assembly, that it was going to hopefully maybe even remind her of some blessings that she had received here before. And so that's fascinating, the way that God moves. This wasn't an act of the law or a work of the law. This was simply a work of faith. This was, we see lots of things around us. We see lots of needs. And I mean, any one of us cannot possibly respond to every single need there is. We can't expect just me or you on your own to respond to all the homelessness and all the poverty that we have in our town, but we can respond to the pieces that the Holy Spirit prompts us to. We can respond to the pieces in our corner, in our neighborhood, in our family, and we never know how the Holy Spirit is orchestrating and knitting things together. And so it's not that I'm telling you, you need to go out and start doing things, that you need to be constantly on edge, and at night before you go to bed, take your tablet and check off all the good things you've done today to make sure that your faith had action. Just allow the Holy Spirit, God, to show you the small things that you can do. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And that takes time being with God. The morning series this fall, you'll be the first to hear this. We're going to launch either the 9th or the 15th. I haven't quite decided which one yet. Probably the 15th of September. It's going to be this fall, as it will be about being with God. As a precondition before we even do things for God, but about being with God. Because when we are with God and He grows the fruit of the Spirit in our heart, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control generally follow through with action. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so it's by faith and dependence on God that we are saved, yes. And it is also by the actions of faith as the Spirit of God prompts us that activates that and makes that a living, life-changing faith and not just something that we think about or something that we claim we understand. And so tonight, from this professor at Acadia University who forgot to get his cinnamon hearts, we've learned a valuable lesson. And I think all the students in that class did too. Does the thought count on Valentine's Day or a birthday if you're poor like I was then? Oh, I'm still poor, never mind. But if you're poor, then maybe the thought does count. Maybe you'll get grace for that. But in matters of faith, James tells us a thought is only a thought. And thoughts do not bring souls to salvation. Faith in God, with listening and obedience to His prompting, will produce a living faith in each one of us. It's just a matter of listening, being attentive, and taking action. We'll talk more about this throughout the fall and the mornings as well as we launch into our series on September 15th. But let's pray together tonight. Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord. And as we walk the life of faith, I pray, God, that you will compel us, you will show us, open up our eyes to see the areas where our faith can meet action, where it can become a real life thing. Lord, we repent for faith that is simply an acknowledgement of an idea of you being there, but is separated from our lives and from action. Lord, we repent of that tonight. And Lord, it's not that we would do that intentionally, but that in the busyness and the complicated things that we encounter in life, somehow maybe we have just limited our faith to things that we think about, things that we wonder about, and we've not put it into practice. Thank you for the book in Scripture, James, that reminds us of that. And I just pray as your Holy Spirit guides us in the weeks and the months to come as we launch into a new fall season of work and school and ministries, and I just says and all of the festivities that come with the fall, I just pray that we would constantly be aware of what your Spirit is directing us to do, both small and large. So we ask all these things in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.